Wow, thank you, choir, orchestra. I pray that's our song today, and that's our theme, our anthem, that we wouldn't be shaken. We live in shakable days today. The world seems to be going in chaotic force and moving quickly toward that ram. So I just pray today that we'd be mindful of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, do not be moved, unshakable, always abounding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see you this morning. It's been a rainy weekend. We're glad you're here. It's dry in here, so thank you for coming and being a part of our service today. I do want to acknowledge our seniors today. This is Senior Adult Recognition Day. I wouldn't dare ask you to stand, but I'm kidding, Bradley. I'm kidding. All right. I know Bradley had you stand already. But anyway, I thank you for being here today. And if you're a senior adult, if you call yourself a senior adult or you're proud of it, I want you to know God bless you. We honor you today. We salute you today. And we want to recognize you today. I heard about these three sisters who definitely were senior adults. They were 96, 94, and 92. And they all lived together, and the 96-year-old said, I'm going to go upstairs and take a bath. A few minutes later, they heard her cry out, hey, was I getting in the shower, or was I getting out of the shower? And so the 94-year-old told the other one, said, I can't believe that old codger, said, let me go up there and check on her. So the 94-year-old goes up and gets halfway up the stairs and yells back, was I going up the stairs, or was I going down the stairs? And so the 92-year-old said, those old fools, what am I going to do with them? And she sits there and just shakes her head and said, I'm glad I'm not like them, forgetful like them, knock on wood. And then she said, I'll be up in a minute. Somebody's at the door, all right? don't laugh. You're going to be old like me one day. Ethel and Margaret were best friends in their 20s. They were raised together. They were best friends in their 20s. And then now they're in their 80s, and they were playing gin rummy. And so Ethel looks across at Margaret and says, you know, I just think the world of you, and I'm embarrassed, but for the life of me, I can't think of your name. Would you please tell me what your name is? And so Margaret looked at her and just stared for about 3-4 minutes and say, do you have to know right now? So anyway, it's coming, isn't it? It really is, but I thank God for our senior adults. Seniors, let me just say there's good news. Listen to this. You don't have to be too old, or you're not too old, ever too old, to worship and serve the Lord. Amen? I want you to know that. God doesn't put anybody on the shelf, so don't you put yourself on the shelf. To the glory of God, I thank God for our senior adults here at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, the most active group of servants in our church is our senior adults. They really are. They're always serving. You'll see them at the doors, manning the doors. You'll see them in the golf carts, picking you up. And you'll see them in the parking lot. And you'll see them in the choir. You'll see them everywhere, our senior adults. So I appreciate them so very much. Norman Vincent Peale wrote these words. While waiting to see Herbert Hoover, I asked his secretary how the chief was doing. Well, she said, he's in there working hard. He works 7 or 8 hours a day. To which Norman replied, he's 85 years old. And she said, yes, but he just doesn't know it. And so, you know, a lot of times age is just a number. It really is. Age is just a number. And it pays to grow old. It pays to grow old to serve the Lord. And let the Lord bless his servants. A lot of people were old in the Bible. Noah was real old. Moses was old. Abraham and Sarah were old, serving the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth also had a child in old age, and God blessed them. God blesses senior adults. He really does, and God will bless you. So I thank God for our senior adults. Here's a great truth in your outline today. If you have your outline, growing old doesn't mean we have to grow cold in our work for the Lord. Amen? Just cause you're old, don't grow cold. Stay hot for Jesus. Stay on fire for Him. Stay in the work. Serve Him to your last breath. Psalms 37:25 says this, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Amen? So all of us are going to grow old if we live long enough. So just, it's coming, so just bear with us, and you'll have your day in the sun. All right? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And by the way, if you're not here on Wednesday night, you need to be. Some of you may not even know. We have a Wednesday night worship service at 6:30 right here in the sanctuary, and I'm preaching through the book of Philippians. I just started it last Wednesday night, so you need to come and get on board. I preached on this text. I preached on verse number 6, chapter 1, verse 6. I just want to share it with you in passing today because I thought it was kind of appropriate for Senior Adult Recognition Day. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul writing, verse number 6, chapter 1, to the church at Philippi. He says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's begun a good work in you. Maybe you were saved at age 8, 7, or 10, or 25, and now you're a senior adult. Just remember, God began a good work in you. He'll complete that. And he's speaking there of salvation. Of course, when God saves you, he'll continue that work in you. But it's also, I believe it's a good principle for senior adults just to remember, God began a good work in me. He'll continue that work in me. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't faint. Continue to serve the Lord, and God will take you to the finish line. Amen? You'll finish well with God, so hang in there. You might say, well, I'm just too old for God to use me. There's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. You're never too old for God. Just remember that. We have a senior adult in our church who sends out cards all the time. And I've been the recipient of several of those cards and always encouraging me and lifting me up. What a great ministry that she has in her old age, if you will. Still encouraging, still serving, still in the ministry. You never get too old for God. Someone has said it like this. If your mind can conceive it and your heart can believe it, then you can achieve it. You can achieve it with God's help. Never quit dreaming. Never quit having a positive attitude. Never quit being grateful to God. Always be grateful to Him, and God will bless you. I know on the outside, you may feel frail. You may look frail. You may be tattered. Your body may be worn. But I'm telling you, with God, it's on the inside what counts. There was a little girl, her dad took her to the carnival, and she saw this big cotton candy ball, pink cotton candy ball. You've seen them, hadn't you, at the fair, at the carnival? And she says, Dad, I want one of those big old cotton candy balls. He said, all right. So he goes over there and purchases it for her, and she gets it. It's just about bigger than she is. She can't hardly hold it. He says, honey, can you eat all that cotton candy? She said, oh, yes, Daddy. She said, I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Hallelujah. And that's what it takes. God looking on the inside. Amen. He's looking what you are. He's looking at your heart. He knows who you are. And God wants you to get in with Him. Amen. Someone has said this. Age is just a matter of mind. If you don't mind, then it doesn't matter. I like that. This is a matter of mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter how old you are. It's your attitude. Your attitude and your mind is the key. It really is. It's just how you think. It's what you think. If you think you can, you can. It reminds me of the little fable that we grew up with, the little red wagon going up the hill. And didn't think he could do it. All the big engines went up, and little old red engine said, I think I can, I think I can. And he believed it, and he can, he could, he did. And I like what C.W. Longnecker said. If you think you can, if you think you've beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you like to win, don't think you can't. It's almost certain you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in the world we find success is with the fellow's will. It's all in the state of the mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later, the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. If you think you can do it, you can do it. You can do it. You really can. And we got senior adults who are doing it. They really are. They're doing it. And I asked them a question. You know, I'm going to speak today on passing the baton. That's the title of my message today, Passing the Baton. sooner or later, you're going to reach the age in your life and you're going to leave a legacy, a heritage, a testimony, and you're going to have to pass the baton on to your children, your grandchildren, and to those in and around you who you're influencing. And so I asked the senior adults this question, and some of those responded to this question. How would you like to be remembered? That's a good question. It's a penetrating question, and some of them, as you'll hear, they didn't really think about it till I asked them. So I want to ask all of you, young and old, how would you like to be remembered when they have your casket right here, which I did the other day, had a funeral, and the pastor gets up and says something about your life? How would you like to be remembered? Watch this video.
A good mother, a good wife, a good sister. But I think probably more than that, I'd like to be remembered as someone who loved God with all of my heart. I think everybody in our church knows that I love good gospel singing. I love good gospel preaching. And I'm thankful to God that we have a church where we're free to do that, and we do have that. I remember asking my grandchildren one time, if I were to die, what would they remember me for most? And they were young at that time, and in unison they answered, your biscuits. Well, my grandchildren love good homemade biscuits and Golden Eagle table syrup. But more than that, I would like for them to remember me as someone who taught them about Jesus and taught them how to live their lives for Jesus and pray for them every day. If I could write my own epitaph, I would want it to say, do not weep for me, because I'm finally home in my Father's house.
I want to be remembered that I love the Lord. And I love people, and I love this great country that we live in, and I love the church.
When I first asked that, I really, really don't know how I'd like to be remembered. It's not something that's in my thoughts very often. But when I think about it, I think maybe I'd like to be remembered as a good husband, father, grandfather, friend, Christian. But what are the standards? Will I be remembered for what I do wrong more than what I've done right? And then I think about what I do in the church and how long I will be remembered for what I've done in the church, the day trips that I've planned and the newsletters I've written. Those that enjoy them now will appreciate them, but eventually it will be forgotten. I pray that I am remembered for my love and that others may see a little of Christ in me and all that I do, and that my love influence my family and my friends and others, and that it may echo into the future. But I know in the end, the only one that will really remember me into eternity will be Christ.
I would like to be remembered as an unselfish person who loves the Lord, and I also love my family very much.
When I was asked how I would like to be remembered, I told the person that asked me that I really hadn't thought about it, didn't give it much thought, wasn't concerned about it. So I had to start giving it some thought, and I came to the conclusion that one of the things that I would like for people to remember me for is my willingness to use my abilities and talents to serve the Lord and to serve others, either in a position of leadership or in behind the scenes, just being a helper. And by doing that, I also try to be faithful in what I've committed myself to and do the very best job that I can. And by doing these things, then I hope that I will be a good example, a good role model for others who come in contact with me.
Amen. 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 I'm grateful for all those who participated, and as you heard, you know, there's a lot of things to think about being remembered. Homemade biscuits, hallelujah. That's a thing of the past, amen? I remember my grandmother, Mama Mac. One of the things I remember about her more than anything else is her gravy and homemade biscuits, white gravy. Oh, man, I got to hurry up. All right, I'm getting hungry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you've already been to Sunday school at 8 o'clock, this is the text. Those of you who have 11 o'clock, you'll be studying this very text today, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to read verses 6 through 8. This is kind of Paul's epitaph. Paul is about to die. He's in the latter years of his life. Here, as we read this, this is probably A.D. 68 or so. Paul's probably in his early 80s, somewhere around there, maybe late 70s, early 80s. So Paul is aged. He's about to die. He knows that. He's in a Roman prison, and Nero is about to kill him. And so he knows that. So this is his last letter that he penned, his last epistle to young Timothy, his protege. So he's writing to him, and he's got Timothy at the very beginning of his ministry. This is a young man who he's mentoring, has been serving with him. So Paul is passing the baton. Notice what Paul is doing. He's writing this letter to his protege, his disciple, and he's passing the baton on to Timothy, the young pastor who's coming behind him. So that's what this text is all about. It's kind of like Elijah passed the mantle. Elijah passed the mantle on to Elisha. Remember that? And so Paul is doing the same thing. And that's what you and I need to be doing. So thus, I've entitled this, Passing the Baton. Look in verse 6. Paul says, I am already being offered out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, notice that, finally, I've served the Lord all these years. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, by the way, will give me on that day, the day he returns. And not only to me, but also to you and all of us who love his appearing. Passing the baton. In 2009, we started Lindsay Lane Christian Academy. In 2009, we started with 38 students. And I saw Lori Edgman. She was walking down the hall, and she had a baton in her hand. And on that baton, it had the word written, handoff. And I called Lori. I said, what do you got there? She said, this is a baton. I've been reading a book by the title, Handoff, The Next Generation. She'd been reading that book. I said, what's that? She said, we're kind of handing it off to these students. And it's called Handoff. I said, I want to see that book. She gave me that book, and I read that book, and I developed three messages. If you remember back in 2009, I developed three messages entitled Handoff. Handoff. And so I want to talk today about passing the baton. In that book, the author, Jeff Myers, writes these words. And they're on the screen. I want you to listen to what Jeff Myers said in this book called Handoff, The Next Generation. He writes this powerful statement. Listen to it. We must each make a successful handoff to our loved ones and then to those in our neighborhoods, our churches, and our schools. We cannot fail in passing the baton to the next generation. Either we pass it purposefully or we fling it out of the casket just before they lower us into the ground. Everyone passes the baton. Whether it's a strong pass or a weak one is up to us, each of us. It is up to all of us to pass our batons. We are either a part of the solution or we are part of the problem. That's a good word, my friends. And so everybody in here one day is going to pass your baton. And so we need to be ready for that. How would you like to be remembered? What kind of testimony are you building? What's your heritage going to be? What's the legacy you're leaving? What's your grandchildren, your children, the pastor, your church, your friends, your neighbors? What are they really going to say about you when you're gone? And so we don't think about it, do we? Like you heard, we don't think about this question, but we better think about it because it's coming. And see, we got to pass our baton. And so we need to realize that. Many today are failing to pass the baton of godliness and righteousness on to the next generations. Senior adults, grandparents, parents, leaders, it's imperative that all of us take up the torch, that all of us run the race, keep the faith, fight the fight, and then we pass our baton as the Apostle Paul is doing to young Timothy. And so he's leaving a legacy here. And we're still talking about him. We're still preaching about Paul. We're still talking about his heritage, his legacy, his life that he lived of godliness and dedication and commitment. We're still preaching it thousands of years later. What a legacy he lived. He passed the baton. He passed his baton. And so we need to do that too. In 2004, the U.S. in the Olympics, the U.S. women's 400 meter relay team, they were all predicted to win the gold medal. It was a shoo-in. You remember Marion Jones, some of you who watched that back then in 2004. Marion Jones was one of the legs there, the four ladies. The other one was Lauren Williams. And so Marion Jones was running in the second leg of the 440 in the Olympics, and she was passing the baton to Laura Williams. And what happened was in the exchange lane, they have so many feet that they can exchange that baton. And Lauren Williams took off and never looked back. And that's the way they train them. You don't look back. And Laura Williams is running. And Marion Jones has ran the first leg. And she's about to put the baton in Lauren's hand. But Lauren is running so fast. And she's out of breath. She can't catch her. She said, I was hollering at her to say, stop, slow down. And she couldn't hear her for the noise. And they got outside of the exchange line. And they were disqualified from the Olympics. Because they failed to properly pass the baton. And there's a lot of us who are failing. We're out of the exchange line. We're out of fellowship with God. And we're failing to pass our baton of godliness and righteousness and legacy and heritage. And we got to be real back in and think about our lives and what our lives really mean. Focus on eternity and not the temporal. Because that's what we're really going to leave. Life is very similar to a relay race. Listen to this statement. I wrote it down. Life is very similar to a relay race. I can greatly accomplish my purpose in life by influencing those who come behind me. My heart's desire is to first be an influence on my children and my grandchildren. Then I desire to make a difference in all those God has graciously placed in my life's path. I never wish to drop my baton of influence. I truly desire to pass on my baton of life and legacy to others. I wrote that because that is my heart's desire. It really is. And that's what I believe as I read this passage of Scripture, and as we're going to talk about it, I believe this is Paul's heart's desire, is to leave a legacy, to leave a testimony to those who are coming behind him, especially to young Timothy. Verse 7 is Paul's epitaph. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. That was his epitaph. Billy Sunday was an evangelist. He was kind of a strange guy. He was a professional baseball player who turned to be a preacher. And Billy Sunday would preach with fire. They said he would get on the stage and he would give an example. He would run and slide across the stage and say, talk about going to heaven. And some people would come short of the plate. He'd go, you're out. And things like that. But he was a fiery evangelist. And on his epitaph, on his tombstone, is written the very words in verse number 7. I fought the good fight, I've run the race, and I've kept the faith. Billy Sunday. The Apostle Paul finished the race. He finished well. He passed his baton. Some people are quitting the race far too short. Far too short. So let's talk about it just for a moment. I'll give you these three things as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul in your outline there. I want you to look at these. Let's look at the text. Number one, in verse number 6, look at verse number 6. Let's look at Paul's departure. Look at Paul's departure. First of all, he says, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. My time of my departure is at hand. The Greek word for departure means to loose. It means to set forth. It means to let go. When you depart something, you let go of it. You set loose. You set it in motion, if you will. The Greek word, the terminology there for that word departure, is like a ship hoisting its anchor. It's like the ship, if you will, raising up the sails, leaving the harbor, setting sail for a distant port. It's departing. The ship is departing. The plane is departing. And see, Paul knew he was headed for home. So Paul is raising the anchor. He's lifting the sails of his life. And he's passing the baton on to young Timothy. I'm about to check out. Notice what he says there. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, if you study your Bible, you'll find that in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, one of the Pentateuch, if you will, it's one of the five books that Moses wrote, if you will, right after before Deuteronomy. He says in chapter 28, in verse 6 through 8, Moses explains this drink offering. It was of the law. If you will, the law required that the people would offer sacrifices. So when they brought their sacrifices, they would put them on the altar of fire. They would burn the meat. They would roast it, if you will, and burn the meat. And then the drink offering was the people would pour their drink, their wine, if you will, over their offering. They would do it in the morning. They would do it in the evening. Twice a day, they offered a drink offering to the Lord. And this was the purpose of it. When the offering was being burnt, when their goat or their sheep, whatever it was, when they brought it on the altar, they would put fire under it. They would pour the wine over it, and it would start to simmer, and it would kind of smoke a little bit, and it was a sweet aroma unto the Lord. That's why they called it a drink offering, because their lives, it represented their lives. This is before Jesus died on the cross. This is before salvation of the believer, if you will. God had as a corporate, he had Israel in a corporate relationship, so they would worship the Lord, if you will, by bringing their drink offering. And the aroma that would go up from that sacrifice was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. And so their lives became an offering to God. Paul is using this analogy of the Old Testament. He's simply saying this: I have run the race, I've kept the faith, I have fought the good fight, and my life is like a drink offering before the Lord, a sweet aroma to God. I'm giving him my life. I'm entering to his kingdom. I'm entering to the glory of God. So Paul uses that as this drink offering to share that his life has been poured out, stretched out before the Lord God. Now, I want you to look in Philippians chapter 2. Turn back to Philippians again and look in chapter 2 and look at verse 17 and 18. Paul uses this analogy when he's talking to the church at Philippi. Now, look very carefully at verse 17 and 18, chapter 2 of Philippians. Paul writes these words: Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, there it is, and service of your life, the Christians, the converts, the Gentiles. I am glad and I rejoice with you all for the same reason you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, I've been poured out on you. Paul said, I'm a drink offering and I've given my life and I've given my testimony to you Christians, you Gentiles, and I've been poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. So Paul's life was dedicated to the Lord. It was given to the Lord that he may influence and win others to Christ. Paul's departure was at hand. By the way, Paul wasn't afraid to die. You can read all through the scriptures. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to die is gain. Matter of fact, Paul kind of looked forward to it. He had been persecuted all of his ministry. And Paul says, for me to die is gain. He wasn't afraid to die. Here's my question. Are you afraid to die? Are you uncertain of your death? Where you would be? Where you'd spend eternity? Do you really know? Could you say, I'm ready to die, for me is gain? Are you certain of that? Are you ready for that? Because it could come at any moment. In reality, it really could. So Paul was ready. Paul said that. His departure was at hand. My death is at hand. That's what he's talking about. He said, I've become a living sacrifice. He wrote it in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, to let your bodies be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul looked at his life as being a living sacrifice on the altar of God, with a offering being poured up to God, the sweet aroma of his testimony given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was ready for death. He had his plans and made his preparations. He knew where he was going. He knew what his testimony was all about. So Paul's departure was intact. All right? Number two, I want us to see Paul's dedication. Paul's departure, he was ready for it, wasn't he? Now look at Paul's dedication in verse number 7. Here it is. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. There's three things I want to give you in this outline here. Number one, Paul's life had difficulties. Paul's life was anything but easy. Would you agree with that? Paul's life was anything but his life was not easy. Matter of fact, Jesus told him, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have a life that's not going to be easy. So Paul's life had difficulties. Look what he said. I fought the good fight. His life was a fight. Who was he fighting? Was he fighting the Romans? Not necessarily. Was he fighting the Pharisees and all them? No, not really. Who was he fighting? He was fighting the devil. He was under spiritual persecution. He was under the attack of Satan himself. By the way, Satan had buffeted him with a thorn, and he asked God to remove it. God said, no, I don't want to remove that. My grace is sufficient for you. So God had him in his hands, and Paul knew that. He was serving the Lord. He belonged to God. And the things of the world didn't mean very much to Paul. He really didn't. So Paul's difficulties, he had a lot of struggles. Listen, look, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now look in verse, if you will, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. Look what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, he'd been beaten, in imprisonments, he'd been in every prison around, and in tumults, distress, in labors, and in sleeplessness, and in fastings. Paul's life was difficult. Now turn over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Turn to your right and turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and look in verse 23. Paul's life was anything but easy. Anything but easy. Now look in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11 as Paul writes. Are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about the Hebrews, his fellow countrymen, the Jews. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, beatings, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 licks. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep sea. In journeys, often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily for my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. You think Paul was dedicated? And we thought we didn't sing the songs we like. We're being persecuted because the heat's too hot or it's too cold. Pastor's boring and long. I'm suffering for Jesus. Amen. But I want to tell you something, folks. It's about to change. Count on it. We've been sleeping for too long, and it's about to change. We haven't experienced persecution yet. The Apostle Paul experienced every persecution just about imaginable to man, and yet the man's writing, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to serve Him. To die for me is gain. I have fought a good fight. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I've been dedicated to Christ who was dedicated to me. And I'm serving my Lord. Whatever it takes, I'm serving Him. I'm dedicated to Him. I'm not quitting. I'm hanging in there. And this commander-in-chief was ready for his honorable discharge. He's about to depart. But oh, he had difficulties. He also, his life had direction. Paul's life had direction. What did he say? I've finished the race. I've finished the course. I've stayed the course. I've finished my race. His life had direction as well. He followed the course that Jesus Christ gave him. Remember on the road to Damascus? Jesus called him to the ministry. He blinded him, changed his life, changed his heart, and called him in the ministry. Told him, you're going to have troubles. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. They're going to persecute you. But never. And by the way, God gave him a vision to reassure him, took him out in the desert for 3 years, and said, listen, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Paul knew it. Paul knew Jesus was there with him all the time. But Paul had that direction. Whatever it comes, either good times or the bad times, whether in happy circumstances or situations or in the midst of pain and suffering, Paul stayed the course. He didn't quit. He passed his baton. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we're going to reap if we don't quit, if we don't faint. If we don't fade away, Paul says, hang in there. Don't lose heart. Paul's approach to the Christian life was like this. He stayed the course. He ran his race one step at a time. And senior adults, let me just assure you, it's one day at a time, one step at a time. It's always been that way for all of us. Paul wasn't deterred by discouragement. Even though he was discouraged at times, I'm sure he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't say, I'm too old, I've done my part, I've done my time. He didn't say that. He passed the baton to young Timothy, and he poured his life into Titus and Timothy and all those other guys who he raised up. He passed the baton. He passed the legacy of life on to others. And neither should we quit. Paul had sight of the finish line. I'm telling you, he had sight of the finish line. He said, I fought the good fight. And I've stayed the course. I know my direction. Paul's life had difficulties. Paul's life also had direction. Paul's life also had devotion. What did he say lastly in verse 7? I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. He had difficulty, he had direction, but he had devotion. Paul was devoted. I kept the faith. He refused to compromise the truth. That's what I like about Paul. So I believe other than Jesus Christ, the greatest Christian ever walked this earth was Apostle Paul, because he refused to compromise. You see, it would have been easy for Paul to tone it down, wouldn't it? He goes into these cities and they'd call him on the carpet. So Paul, tone it down. Quit preaching about Jesus Christ. Quit preaching so adamantly and passionately. And Paul could have toned it down, but he didn't. He never compromised the Word of God. Never. Matter of fact, he called Peter on the carpet at times and others. He held a standard. He brought others up. And Paul said, listen, I have kept the faith. I have run my race. And so Paul is talking to all of us in this. Now look over in verse number chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Just turn over to look at the other verse. In verse number chapter 4, look in verse number 2. Paul never compromised. He preached the word. Look what he said. Preach the word, Timothy. Now look, Paul's passing the baton. He's writing to young Timothy. What does he say in verse 2, chapter 4? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Be ready. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Look at it. It sounds like 2013, doesn't it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions to do the work of the evangelist and be faithful in your ministry. Paul could say that because he did that. Paul's leaving the legacy. He's leaving the testimony. This is what they're going to say about him. What we are saying about him. Because of his legacy. Because he was dedicated. Because he was going to depart, but he was dedicated. And he had trials. And he knew his direction. He knew he was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of the Word of God. When preachers today are thumbing through the Bible to see what's going to offend this deacon or this person or this community or this others, and they're leaving it out. And when Jesus Christ told us, and the Apostle Paul said, preach the whole counsel of the Word, in season and out of season, if they like it, if they don't like it. Don't compromise. Preach the gospel until I come back. Be dedicated. Be devoted. And that's the way Apostle Paul was. Paul wouldn't back down, back up, slow down, or shut up, or never compromise the Word of God. He just wouldn't do it. He was devoted to it. Why? Because he said, I've kept the faith. Paul believed if God be for us, who could be against us? He wrote that in Romans 8:31. If God be for me, who can be against me? And so Paul lived that. He believed that. And just because he was old, he never quit. He never gave up. He kept pouring his life into others. That brings me to number three. We've seen Paul's departure. We've seen Paul's dedication. Number three, let's look at Paul's destiny. Look at Paul's destiny. Look in verse 8, chapter 2, chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, Paul says, finally, I'm old, my departure's at hand, I'm about to be offered up as a drink offering. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's going to judge the world, by the way, he will do that on that day when he comes back. And not only to me, but all of you, Timothy, you, Titus, the whole world he's going to judge. So Paul's talking about his destiny. And see, here's the key. I want to tell you something. Listen very carefully to this. Here's the key to Paul's life. Paul looked beyond his circumstances. Paul looked beyond his situation. And now Paul is looking into heaven. And he's seeing the crown of righteousness that Jesus promised to all of those who remain faithful to the end. And so Paul sees himself with a crown of righteousness. I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture. Listen to this verse of Scripture Paul wrote. In Romans 8:18, here's what Paul said. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. He said, this tribulation, these beatings, this shipwreck, I've been snake bit, I've been in prison, all of these things don't even compare to the glory that I'm going to have in heaven. So I won't quit, I won't compromise. Paul had an eternal perspective. That's the way you live the Christian life. That's the way you get through circumstances. That's the way you get through trials and tribulations, thinking about the eternal. Paul's about to lose his head. He don't care because Athaliah's going to get a crown on it. He doesn't care about the executioner's going to behead him. He knows God's going to put it back on and change his body and put a crown on him. He's thinking eternal. You got to get past where you are and start thinking heavenly, eternal, because that's where you're going to spend the rest of time if you're a Christian. I'm telling you, folks, it'll get you through a lot of stuff to think eternally. Revelations 2:10, Jesus said this, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. That's either a lie or the truth. Which is it? Be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. Jesus wrote that. Jesus said that through John. I'm telling you, Paul had an eternal perspective. He really did. He loved the Lord. Now listen to this. My wife and I went with the senior adults a couple weeks ago to Myrtle Beach to Jubilee. Spear family was there. Johnny Hunt was preaching. Herb Revis preached. They had the McCabins or something. I can't remember who they were. They were great. Carl Hurley was there. And it was a great Jubilee. And 17 of the senior adults and Pats and I went. And old Squire Parsons came out. Sarah Fox like a head of spell. I thought I was going to have to just pick her up off the floor. Squire began to sing. He had his son with him and his daughter-in-law. They sang with him. And old Paul, an old Squire began to sing. And old Squire broke out into Beulah land. And man, that's when Sarah like lost it. And I thought about this message, church. Listen to your pastor. I thought about this message. And I try to put myself into these biblical characters and how I would respond, what I would do, all of that. And I'm seeing the Apostle Paul, about 80 years old, kind of white hair like Pastor Dusty. He's in a little bitty cell. He's been there before. This is his second time in a Roman prison. They've already given his execution. We're going to behead you. He knows it's coming. My departure's at hand. Timothy, I'm about to die. And Paul begins to smile. Nero thinks he's going to stop me. They're going to take my head off. I'm going to get a new head with a new head of hair. Can I get a witness? I have a crown on it. And I believe Apostle Paul, he began to look up into Beulah land. Just like old Squire wrote. And I believe Paul just started gazing and meditating on God and looking up there. And I believe again the same. I'm looking now across the river where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight to Beulah land. I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe before Squire wrote it, Paul saw it. I'll close with this. I read about a man named John the Penguin Bingham. John was a runner, a marathon runner, and he taught others, he motivated other marathon runners. And he could run, and he was old in his age, and they asked him, John, what is your secret? What's the secret to you running these marathons? Here's what he said, and I quote, "As I stand at the starting line, I know somewhere out there is the finish line." Paul saw the finish line, and therefore he passed his baton. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today, Lord. I pray that we'd get a full view of heaven today. I see that we would see ourselves high and lifted up. I pray we'd catch a glimpse of Beulah land. I pray, Lord, that we would cross that river. I pray that our faith would become sight, and that, Lord, that we would see you, and we would see who we really are in Christ, and we would see, Lord, that we're really not as dedicated as we want to be and need to be. None of us are. And yet, Lord, when we hear a message like this, it motivates us to really, really think about our life, our legacy, our heritage, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, or the people who we work with. We're wondering what kind of life are we going to leave them, what kind of testimony they're going to remember me by. And then we realize, Lord, help me, help me. I desperately need you, Lord. I need to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. Lord, help me to keep the faith that I may see the finish line and I may cross over that river, cross over that finish line. And Lord, I'll hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on in. I've been waiting on you." Father, help us to live that kind of life and leave that kind of legacy. Help us today to pass our baton to those coming behind us. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us all over this building? Would you stand?